afternoon to the book of Hebrews. Somebody made a joke about that one time. Said we know that God's a coffee drinker because he brews. You don't have to laugh if you don't want to. I heard that one time. I thought I'd just pass it along. I want to read some scripture to you that is kindly going to be kind of strange for me to read this particular grouping of scripture, but yet in the same regard, it's going to make sense in a little bit. I was making sure my phone was turned down. I don't know that I will get finished with this evening. If I don't, it's okay. As far as I know, I'll still be around a few more days and I'll pick back up on it a little later. If not, I'll let somebody else finish it. You could have laughed right there too a little bit. Been fine. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11 and 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made by things which do appear. By faith Abel sacrificed unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, and he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For he, before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God." Verse number 6 is what I want to talk about here tonight vaguely. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I want to talk about for the next little bit this evening, and I'll go as far as I can, on the impact of prayer. Even though prayer is not mentioned in verse number 6, prayer is mentioned all throughout the New Testament. The reason I read verse number 6 is because there's several words that are mentioned there that make me think about prayer. If we did not have faith, we would not pray. If we did not want to please God, we would not pray. If we did not want to come to God, we would not pray. If we did not believe, we would not pray. If we did not believe that God was a rewarder of those that seek him that sought him, we would not pray. But yet the Bible teaches us in all throughout the scripture that there are many rewards in prayer. So prayer is one of those things that we've talked about a lot. But really, is it one of them things that we actually take the time to do? I think in many places we have a very distorted view of prayer. A lot of times prayer don't happen unless we find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in a place of desperation, and we find ourselves in places in our lives that we feel like we have nowhere else to turn. So finally, we think about prayer and we think about turning to God. Several years ago, I was on US 64 as you go near Skippers out that way. And upon approaching a vehicle There had just been a horrible wreck. I'll spare the details because I don't want to be identified as naming particulars about it. But when I seen the wreck, I told Sherry, I said, oh my goodness gracious. So I jumped out. There was very few people there. It had just taken place. There was a van there, a little minivan that had some kids in a back car seat, a young man and a girl. The van had hit another vehicle. She had went through a parking lot and swung out of that parking lot and swung out wide and hit another vehicle head on, probably running 65 to 70 miles an hour. So as I walk up to this vehicle and the young lady at the vehicle, the motor of the vehicle was actually pushed between the two bucket seats of the van. The windshield was out of the van, and there was a car seat in the back. The man was in the back seat of the van trying to comfort the kid. So the windshield of this van, a little bit of a long-nosed van, had been pushed so far back that the bar of the windshield, where the bar comes down on the windshield, was right here beside a girl's face. And her face was sticking through what used to be the windshield, with her profusely bleeding all over her face. I walk up to the van, Dixie, and I tell this young lady, African-American young lady, I said, ma'am, is it okay if I pray for you? Russell, you know what she said? She was in shock. She said, is it that bad? I turned around, and Sherry and I naturally prayed for the young lady, but the thing I thought about when I was actually studying this lesson today, not her, not that situation, even though that was what she said to me, why is it that we only think about prayer during bad times? Why do we think that the only time that we are to pray is when things are not going the way that we would want them to go? When the Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Prayer, when we think a lot about prayer, there are several things we can actually talk about prayer in this service tonight. And I want to talk about some of those things as we walk through this. There was one man that actually wrote about prayer, and his name is P.T. Forsyth. He said, we are so egotistically engrossed about God's giving of the answer that we forget the gift of prayer itself. Prayer is one of the most awesome things that God has given us, because we think about, we're talking to the creator of the universe. When we begin to think about prayer, there are those that seen mighty moves of God through prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard this name or not, but his name is John Wesley. And one of the things that John Wesley said, there's no telling how much the world has changed as a result of silent prayers of the Christians throughout history. Prayer is powerful. Wesley went on to say, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergy or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth. God does nothing but in prayer. Again, when we think about prayer, there's several things that I begin to think about in prayer. First of all, I want to just sort of lay this as an understanding of where I'm going with this, because we have got to look at prayer as more than a ticket that we pull to present to God. I want to say that again. We've got to look at prayer as more than just a ticket that we pull, a ticket stub, if you will, with our wish list on it that we hand to God. Now, I do know that God teaches us to pray and God teaches us to ask. I do know that. But that is not the maximus of prayer. That is the very origin of prayer, the beginning of prayer. So there's probably about four or five things I'm going to try to work through this evening, and I want to try to get us to understand this the way that God put it in my heart. So the first thing I want to talk about, and I want us to try to think about this evening, is simply the communion of prayer. How that we, through prayer, gives us the communion that God intended for man to have with Him. It's a restoration process. When God came down in the garden and God came down and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, it was God coming down, communing with Adam and Eve. Now watch this. Adam and Eve did not go looking for God. God came looking for them. And I dare say that the same God that came looking for Adam and Eve, and you got to look at the whole Bible as a context of history and where we're at today through Jesus, if you will. Would you not think today that the same God that came down and found Adam and Eve in the garden is the same God that we serve today through His Son Jesus Christ, the one that's ever making intercession for you and I? Would you not think that the same heart, the same God today has a heart for His creation? And the same God today is looking for communion with His creature. And it's only through prayer that you and I have this great opportunity. Prayer is, watch this, is God inviting men to come and sit with Him. Think about that. Prayer is God inviting men to come and commune with Him, to sit with Him. It's God inviting us to be a part of His life. That's awesome. To me it is. Prayer is celebrating the fact that God is, and that He has come to earth to once again commune with man. It is God. It is a simple fact that we celebrate who God is, and that God again has come down to earth through His Son Jesus Christ, if you will, again to commune with man. And again, we think about that. We must learn the art of being able just to set the means of sitting with Him in sweet communion. Now, I'm not against the Pentecostal people. Come on, somebody. I is one. But we forgot that. We forgot how to just come to God and commune with God. And sometimes we talk too much. Amen. Sometimes we just need to sit. I remember something years ago. I remember John Hagee saying this. He said, when I go to prayer, he said, I take my notepad and I go to God and I go and I commune with God. And he said, really, I complain to God more than I do anything. He said, then I take my notepad and I see what God is saying back to me. It's a time that we learn just to bask in His presence. Doug Small said it like this. He said, prayer is not the first and foremost about us. Prayer is not foremost about us, first and foremost about us. Prayer is about God. God is the one who has given you and I the opportunity. I had a great-grandmother, my granny's mother. Her name was Bertha Haynes. If my mama's watching tonight, she'll grin probably. But Bertha Haynes was my great-grandmother in Waynesville. And you did not go to her house ever, as I remember her. And I was grown when she passed away. But I'd always remember her, and I remember this. She'd say, when you got ready to go, she'd pat the seat, and she'd say, stay. Any of you older people remember your people saying that to you? Stay. You don't have to go. Sit here a while. Stay with me for a little bit. She was 94 when she passed away. I believe 94, wrong through there. But that's one of the things I remember about her. Every time you got ready to go, she would say, stay, sit here with me a while. And I'll be first one to raise my hand, Brother West, and say, I'm as guilty is. And if nobody else in the room's guilty tonight, I'm guilty. And if nobody else will admit it tonight, I'm admitting it. Because every time I get ready to go pray a little bit or spend some time in prayer, how many of you know that the devil comes and he hijacks our mind? He hijacks our time. And every time I sit down or I try to get a designated time to pray, my mind won't shut down. My mind won't shut off. And I think about the 10 or 15 other things that I need to get up and go be doing at the time. And really all the time God is saying, would you just sit with me? So really when we think about prayer tonight, one of the dynamics and the impacts of prayer is simply this. It's not so much that we hand God our ticket and that we give God our wish list, but it is God breaking through on man and giving man the opportunity to spend time with him. God, again, there's two things that Doug Small pointed out in one of his books, was two things that we're going to do. First of all, we've got to think about positioning ourselves in God's love. Why would you not want to be around a God that loves you? Number two is practice God's presence, to be able to sit in his presence. Amen. And again, he longs to make a place for him. Prayer longs to make a place for him in the earth today where he is to be rightly celebrated, if you will. And to weep, if you will, that he is not more widely adorned. He went on to say it means that we are his ready servants, willing to obey his call to welcome him when others have ignored him. You and I, we find ourselves in communion with God when we want to be in God's presence. His disciples in the scripture, and I'll have to turn there as well, but in the book of Mark, you can turn there with me. The book of Mark chapter 14, a few verses of scripture there, and we pick it up in verse number 22. It's a scripture where Jesus was there with his disciples and as he was there with them. There's a few things that came to my mind when I begin to think about this today. We think about communion today. We think about what Jesus did when he trained his disciples. You can also read this in Matthew, and you can also read it in Luke. But Mark begins to read it like this. He said, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink it no more of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And they sang a hymn. And when they had sung a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. But the thing that I got out of this is simply this. We talk about communion. We think about the broken body of Jesus. We think about the blood that Jesus spread. But we also think about the fact that this invitation to come to this table is an opportunity to commune with him. We commune with him. And then the latter part, we think about not only communion, it brings a union together. So when we think about prayer, when we think about communion, we think about you and I coming together with Almighty God, and it is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection that you and I have the opportunity today to come into sweet fellowship with him. Again, Paul the Apostle, I'm not going to take the time to read it. I'm going to give you the reference on it. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. It's where Paul is referring to the scripture here in the book of Mark and Luke and in Matthew. And again, and Paul was saying this, and Jesus concluded this at the latter part of this. And he said, and as often as you do this, the communion table, wherever it's at, it's out yonder, says, do this in remembrance of me. That we remember. We remember his sacrifice. We remember what Jesus did. Why did Jesus do that? Because it unifies our hearts with the true nature of the Father. Throughout the scriptures, many times Jesus would set his the people that Jesus was with, he would set them down. He would teach them. But he would set them down and he would teach them. I remember in the book of Matthew, chapter number 11 and 28, the invitation is there. The invitation is there. And he says in that scripture, to come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. Now, again, being as Pentecostal as I am, as tongue-talking as I am, let me clarify that. I believe that everything don't have to be done in a monotone and everything don't have to be done in a scream, okay? But I believe there's times that if we're not really careful, that we will miss these moments, and I call them Selah moments. Selah is in the Psalms, and that word Selah actually means a word to take a rest. It's like a rest in a musical note that Joanne could teach me. It's like that little squiggly on that music note. That's the only one I know. But anyway, it's like a rest. It's like taking a breath of air. And you and I, in our busyness of our lives today, when God is really saying, come apart with me, come and sit with me, come and rest with me, come and dine with me, come and communicate with me. So we've got to look at prayer as that time that we can come and have that intimacy with God, and we can have that quiet time with God and this alone time with God. Even though there was those that did not understand the value of this prayer. But prayer, again, it gives us a pause. It gives us moments to reflect. It gives us those moments of meditation, if you will. And none of this is a book. This is all what was in my heart today. Prayer unifies our hearts with the nature of the Father. Judas was one that would be with Jesus, and he was there most often with Jesus on many occasions. Many occasions we see that he was there. Judas found himself in betrayal against Jesus. There's a couple of different scriptures that I wrote down, but one of the things that I wanted to mention, and I got ahead of myself, way ahead of myself. It's the way I wrote it down on my little notepad here. Jesus came away with the Father. Let me back up, and I don't want to miss this. I got ahead of myself. Jesus came apart, and Jesus set time with the Father. Again, when I begin to look at this, I see it in light of the Scripture. Again, I'm not going to take the time to read every bit of it. But we can see that Jesus, too, prayed in the garden. I'll get into that in a minute. I kind of got lost there for a second. But even though Judas was with the disciples and Judas was with Jesus, he still had a bad motive. And Judas's bad motive created a division between he and Jesus. Jesus, again, didn't stop ministry because Judas was there. But yet we see that where it was in the scripture, where the Bible points out that Judas was one that would betray him. Now give me a minute to explain this. I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. So let me back up a minute. So we commune with God in prayer. Number two is, and I'll get back into him in a little bit. Number two is, prayer establishes our beliefs based on our experience in prayer. Let me say that again. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. You've got to believe that God is. It establishes our belief based upon our experience in prayer. Now let me say this, that I believe that everybody in the room at some point or another could tell me of experiences that you've actually had with God. Experiences that you could actually come and tell me, Pastor Green, I had a tangible moment with God in prayer. That's good right there. We'll get into that later as well. I had a tangible experience with God. And how many of you know that God has ever gave you an answer in prayer? God has given you an answer in prayer. Here's an awesome thing about God. The God we serve, the God of the Bible, God can be experienced. And it happens through prayer. You can know Him. You can feel Him. And it's through prayer that God becomes tangible to us. Again, if God has answered prayer for you and I, we know that God will answer again. If He's done it once, He'll do it again, if you will. Jesus, again, when we think about in the Scripture, we think about Jesus and we think about what Jesus done and taught with His disciples. Many times we think about Jesus' disciples and they hung out with Him a whole lot. They were around Him a whole lot. They were with Him all the time. And in all the things that Jesus did, now watch this, in all the things that they were involved in with Jesus, all the fish, all the miracles, everything that they did. I thought this was very interesting today when I was studying and when I seen this, it was like, something excited me on the inside. Because in all that they did with Jesus, the one thing that they asked Jesus to do is found in Matthew and it's found here in Luke as well. Luke chapter number 11, verse 1 was one of those places. And this is very imperative because it's powerful. The impact of prayer. Jesus' life impacted those disciples. I don't know what all they learned from Him. I don't know how much they stood on the outside and watched Him, and we'll get back into that in a minute. But yet in the same regard, Jesus' life impacted them so much that when we read here in the Scripture in Luke chapter 11 and 1, and it said, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, how many of you know that Jesus was a prayer? If Jesus prayed, should we not pray? Come on now. And it says, and He was praying in a certain place. When He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, watch this, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And then in verse number 2, He teaches what we know as the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it's the disciples' prayer. This is what Jesus taught and taught them to pray. Again, He said unto them, when you pray, not if, not maybe, but when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then this is the prayer, that the model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Now, I'm not going to dissect that prayer tonight. That would be the end of the service. I'd stop right there. We wouldn't get no further. But it shows us community, a commune with the Father. Then it showed us a commune with others. And we learned that through prayer. Prayer, my friend, again, is experiential. Jesus' disciples asked the question that Jesus would teach them to pray. Again, when we think about prayer tonight, the Bible reminds us in the book of James, and I didn't write the reference down, but I remember the book of James, and I actually forgot to write it down, just to be honest with you. But he says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When I'm studying, there's things hits me, and I just write myself scribble notes, and then I forget to go back and refix it. But he says in the book of James that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They were watching Jesus pray. They were seeing Jesus pray. Then they would see Jesus go out and turn fishes and loaves into enough people to feed 5,000 besides the children and the women. And they saw Jesus with a withered hand. They seen Jesus with spittle. They seen Jesus with a beard, a coffin. They seen Jesus with a woman with the issue, whatever the case may be. And they saw Jesus pray, and they knew that they needed to learn, because they were commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And they knew if they did not have the experience of prayer, that they would never be able to do what God told them to do. And again, James reminds us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. We will not leave the same when we come into God's presence in prayer. Silver and gold have I none. They were going up to the temple in the hour of prayer. There was something about the life of a prayer that impacted the community when they were going there. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have. And God will not leave us like He finds us. I remember this particular reading way over in the Old Testament. I couldn't help but think about this when I was studying. It's a man by the name of Jacob. We all know Jacob. We all know Jacob over in Genesis chapter number 32. It was there when he was praying, and he was praying fervent. He was praying this prayer fervently. The impact of prayer. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. That's the impact of prayer. But what about the transition of prayer? You ever thought about the transition of prayer? Prayer will move the hand of God toward us. I believe that. Doug Small actually teaches that. But more than that, it teaches you and I that we can transition towards God. One of the things I thought about was when Jacob wrestled, and this is in Genesis 32 and 22 through 30. We can see again where Jacob wrestled, and he wrestled with God. And that again, when he done this tension of prayer that is in warfare, the warfare prayer, if you will. One of the things that I knew that when I read through this again, that God had to get Jacob, Israel, to a place that he was willing to become what God wanted him to be. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I'll be the first one to tell you, there is a tension in prayer. We have communion in prayer. We have experience through prayer. We experience the impact of prayer, but yet there is a tension in prayer. I don't know if anybody's ever wrestled in prayer before. I don't know if you've ever struggled in prayer before. You know you need an answer, and you know that God is the one that has the answer, and you know that you cannot get the answer anywhere else except from God. I thought about Jacob because I don't know if anybody today prays like that, to be honest with you. But I do know that I've been in prayer services, and I've been in prayer services with men and Brother Dodson back in the day. And I tell you, they pray like their very life depends on them getting a prayer through to glory. And if they didn't get a prayer through the glory, just like many of us today, our sons and our daughters are dying, and they're wasting away, and the devil, they're in the grip of sin. And my friend, I don't hear pray like that no more. But I was raised that way, and many of you sitting here were too. But now it's like, I don't want to live in that tension. I don't want to live in that struggle. And I know what many feel, and I know what many say. We're all not as young as we used to be. I know that. I realize that. In about 2 weeks or less, I'll be the big 6-0. Y'all don't realize I was 49 when I come here. Hello, somebody. So we're all pushing that way. I seen a picture of me the other day when I first come here, and my hair was jet black. It was as black as Jesse's coat right there. And it ain't now. By far. But my desire is still there. Even though our frail bodies Even though our frail bodies are maybe not able to do the things that we at one time could do, we must never be to the point that we will not let God transition us. And it only happens at times through the tension that we find in prayer. Again, Jacob wrestled, and we can see this. And he says in verse 22, and he arose up at night and took two wives. If I had two wives, I'd be praying all night too. And his two women servants and 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jacob, Jabbok. Y'all picked up on that, didn't you? And he said, and he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over all that he had, over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled a man until the breaking of day. And he said, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's hollow of his thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. Now look at this. And he said, he wrestled all night long with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I'm talking about prayer, my friend. Is the tension of prayer. But yet, my friend, I believe that when we pray and when we stay, when we tarry, when we press, when we don't give up, we don't give in, and we don't give over to the enemy, we pray till the answer comes, it's going to be a wrestling match in the flesh. It's going to be a wrestling match. But I beg of you tonight that God is wanting to transition every one of us into His people. And my friend, in the see the glory of God return to His house. I believe that with everything within me. Do you? And he said here in the Word, he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? What is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Oh my goodness. There's prevailing prayer. There's prevailing prayer. There is prevailing prayer. You say, well, preacher, I prayed and I prayed. Hey, there's things I prayed about, Candace, for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. I've been discouraged for years and years and years. I've been troubled for years and years and years. I was even praying today. I'm going to go ahead and say it. I don't care if the internet picks it up. I don't care. I was praying over my son today. And again, and it's another situation. I'm not saying he's doing all bad. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, God, I'm praying for Aaron. I'm praying for my son. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking this. And those of you that know this, I was thinking, I don't know how in the world I could ever see my son saved and any different. You know what the Holy Ghost spoke to me today? He said, did I not do it for your daddy? Did I not do it for him when you didn't believe me for your daddy? And now you're saying this about your son. I can do for your son the same thing that I did for your daddy. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah, my daddy's in heaven tonight. And I sat on that riding lawnmower and I thought to myself, I can never imagine my daddy being anything different than what my daddy's always been. And the Holy Ghost came down in the front yard right below the laurel and the pine tree as I was on that riding lawnmower. And the Spirit of God says, why do you doubt that I am able to do? Sometimes we've got to prevail, Brother Al. Sometimes we got to push in. Sometimes we can't throw our hands up and quit. Sometimes it's tense. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's not easy. But my friend, the reward will far be above the struggle if we see our young ones saved, our children saved, and the glory of God return back to the house of God again. But it's going to come when we pay the price. I don't know why it's that way. But sometimes desperate people do desperate things. Sometimes it don't come easy. And Jacob, when we think about the tension of prayer, the impact of prayer, the experience of prayer, the community of prayer. I thought about prayer when you look at this, and he says to him, he says this in the scripture. And Jacob, in verse 29, asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Whereof is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Verse 30, the Bible says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The next thing I thought about is when this early church, they found the tension of prayer. They understood the tension of prayer, and they continued to pray. They continued to pray, and even though they were under great persecution, sometimes great persecution will lead us to a great prayer meeting, amen? But we think about the persecution of the early church, but yet they continued on, and we can see them in fervency. We can see them in tension. We can see them go through transition, if you will. Again, God changes us. Prayer's not to change God, but prayer's to change us. And as we pray and get into the presence of God, God begins to change us. And we see here in the Word of God, the young church, God raised up a mighty nation out of Israel. And out of that young church that was in the upper room, as they prevailed in prayer, as they went back to the upper room and they continued in prayer and they continued in the apostles' doctrine, as they continued in the things that Jesus had taught them. We look in the book of Acts chapter number 4 and we begin to look at the scripture there, and we read this in verse number 31, and I love this. It says, and when they had prayed, the Bible said that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. God showed up in a prayer meeting, amen. And he says here, for they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I don't know about you, but I still believe that God can shake the place, and God can show up, and God can show out, amen. And God can do what he chooses to do. Thank God. Thank God. Now here's the one that I kind of got fouled up on a while ago. So there's a transition. There's a tension of prayer. There's a transition of prayer. And all of these were things that God put in my heart. This didn't come out of no book nowhere. It's what God put in my heart. Here's another one that I thought about. And I hope I get it right this time. Is there is a brokenness in prayer. All these others is great, and all of these will work, and all of them's Bible. But the greatest one that I began to think about was the brokenness of prayer. Because the Bible teaches us that we will humble ourselves before God, that in due time He will lift us up if we faint not. It was Jesus before Judas, the one I got tangled up on earlier. It was Jesus that modeled this brokenness of prayer. Pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up. If there's ever been a time that the church needs to humble herself once again under the mighty hand of God, it's the day and the hour that we're living in. I don't care how many people walk through the doors. I don't care what kind of money's in the bank. All of that, my friend, can be all taken away in a minute's time. But my friend, if there's anything we need in the church again, it is an old-fashioned prayer meeting, amen. It is a move of God that'll sustain the church in the day and the hour that we're living in. There's a surrender in prayer, a brokenness in prayer. The brokenness in prayer is seen in the life of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter number 26. We see that in verse number 36. And the Bible says it there when we begin to look at it, because the Word of God says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto His disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. If Jesus had to commune with God, if Jesus had to get a hold of God, my friend, how much the more do you and I need to pray and get a hold of God in the day and the hour that we're living in? But he went and he got a hold of God and he began to pour his heart out. He told his disciples there, and he tells them to sit and stay here while I go pray. And verse number 37, he begins to say like this. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He went to took them. So Peter was going to be the founder, if you will, of that New Testament church. But we can see where he took the two sons of Zebedee. He wanted to teach them to pray. He discipled them, and he wanted them to learn. The brokenness of Jesus in prayer begins right here. Can I tell you that it's okay to weep before God? Sometimes we get so calloused. Sometimes we get so, we use the word hard-hearted. Hello? Sometimes it's not easy to do this. And again, let me just try to premise this with what I was trying to say earlier. We just don't come before God and pray when we're broke, busted, and disgusted and we hand God our ticket. We weep for the lost. We weep for those that are hurting. We weep for our children. We weep for our churches. We weep for so many things. We weep for souls. But here's the thing I thought about. We weep for a lack of the knowledge of God in our churches today. We weep for a lack of the presence of God in our churches today. We weep for the absence of the presence of God in our lives today. And the only way that that can be filled, the only way that void can be filled, is to do what God wanted done in the original, and that is to push away some time and to spend some time with our Almighty God in prayer. Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. 38 picks it up and following where it says, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. I know that Jesus knew what was ahead of him. And he said it was even unto death. He said, and tarry ye here and watch with me. 39 says, as Jesus went a little further, he fell on his face. Jesus went a little bit beyond his disciples. Now, again, I believe his disciples seen his anguish. I believe his disciples seen what he went through. I believe that they seen that because they would have never been able to take the gospel any further if they had not experienced Jesus' pain there. But Jesus in prayer, my friend, it's there that again Jesus exhibited great brokenness before God the Father. I don't want God to break me. Hello? I don't want God to break me. People say, I want God to break me. I don't want God to break me. I want to voluntarily say, God, here I am. I want to be yours. I give my life to you. I don't want God to break me. I say, God, I just pour myself. And see, in this we see how Jesus voluntarily gave himself to God here, and he prayed. He prayed. In brokenness and in anguish, Jesus prayed, oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Next to the last thing I'm going to mention, I think, is next to the last thing. Ooh, I got two more pages. I can't do all that. Sorry. I'll let you go at this one. Because this kind of ties it together. The brokenness of God. How long has it been since we've wept? How long has it been since we wept for our children? Oh my God, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Jesus here said, if it be not possible, let this cup pass from me. Watch this, next thing. And I'm going to recap. There is a surrender in prayer. I wrote this down and it might be on the other page, and I don't really want to turn that other page because there's too much over there for me to get into right now. But in Isaiah, you don't need to turn there, Kathy. In Isaiah 6, is in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And the Lord spoke to Isaiah and he said, who will go for me? Who can I call? In Isaiah, and that's not a quote, that's green paraphrase. And Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. you know, the seraphims, the cherubims, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy," and the smoke filled the temple. And Isaiah was able to see all of that, and he was mesmerized by the glory of God. And God began to say, "Who's going to go?" And he said, "Send me." Then he took the coals from off the altar, and he purged his lips. And then God said that he was ready at once he was purged. A lot of times in prayers, we can see Jesus. It was a place of surrender. We want, oft times, I call it, years ago, cutting up a little bit, I called it the Burger King syndrome. You know what that is, don't you? Have it your way. It don't always work that way. Sometimes God wants us to meet Him on His terms. Even though Jesus prayed and Jesus pushed, Jesus found Himself a place of yieldedness that happens in prayer. Over prayer is where flesh dies. It's over prayer where we find ourselves consecrated unto God. And I'm going to quit because there's a whole lot more in here I can't get into right now. And there was a few things there to conclude with, but this one little thing right here caught my attention today. And it talks about prayer. It says, when we want to lead like Jesus, prayer becomes our first response, not our last resort. Preemptive prayer is the most powerful, most immediately accessible, most useful resource for responding to the moment-to-moment challenges of life. There's a poem that was written that shows the possibilities of prayer. And it goes like this: just suppose when I pray, there really is someone listening and cares about me and wants to know what is on my mind. Just suppose when I pray, it changes me in my view of how the universe operates and who was involved. Just suppose I put my doubts aside for a minute and consider the possibility that someone who knew me before I was born loves me, warts and all, without condition or reservation, no matter how badly I have behaved myself in the past. Just suppose a prayer was my first response instead of my last resort when facing a new challenge or an old temptation. Just suppose I live each day knowing that there is an inexhaustible supply of love for me to pass along to others. Just suppose. We believe all of these just suppose things are true. Just suppose they are true for you. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the impact of prayer is communion in prayer. The experience of prayer. The impact of prayer. The tension and the transition of prayer. And then again, the brokenness of prayer. The place of brokenness. Prayer breaks the barrenness. And then there's a surrender of prayer. That's a lot for one Wednesday night, ain't it? It all boils down to this one thing. Just do it. Just pray. I was reading through materials, and one of the things that was pointed out, and it's not necessarily the posture of prayer, the environment of prayer. It's just that you pray. And most of you in this room probably wake up around 3 or 4 o'clock every morning, and I don't know why it's that way, but we start our prayer time in the wee early mornings of the day, maybe laying in our beds, maybe pondering and thinking about the goodness of God. So my prayer is for this. First thing I talked about is communion, the prayer. Whatever you do, find you a little place to pray. heard one preacher say, ask your congregation to pray 3 minutes a day. He said, because most people can do that. And you think 3 minutes is not long, but you times that by everybody in the room, and we're going to have a sweet hour of prayer. And we'll start seeing people saved around these altars. You'll see things happening. Amen. Let's stand together, if you will. The communion of God with God in prayer. So, Father, tonight, Lord, we love you. Tonight, Father God, we honor you and we praise you and we know tonight that God, that you are a answering prayer God. And God, you do answer prayer. And Lord, I pray for these that are in this room that's heard this message tonight. That God, that it'll go beyond just an exercise or just something that we do just to put it on a checklist. But God, that we would understand that we can have sweet fellowship with the Creator of the universe, the God of the universe, and that He can hear us and that He will answer us. And God, there's no limitations and there's no geographical boundaries in prayer. God, we can pray for people in China. We can pray for people in South America, all over. That God, that they would experience you. Lord, I pray for our neighbors and I pray for our children. I pray for our neighborhoods. I pray, God, that you'd just help us, God, to do the things that we talked about this evening, not just a message that comes and goes, but God, that we can experience you. Even though we live in the tension, and even though there's brokenness, and even though there's a place of surrender, there's joy in prayer. And God, we see that. It's because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and gladness of heart. And it came forth out of the heart of prayer that these disciples experienced that. Now, Father, I pray you go with us throughout the remainder of this week. And we thank you, Father God, all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. One quick announcement.